Father, as we come before you now, as we seek to be instructed by you, may the Spirit of the living God that dwells within all of God's people bring us to all truth as we hear your word spoken today. Give us instruction. Show us how that we may be able to apply it to our daily lives, that we would truly offer our body as a holy and living sacrifice to give you all glory and honor and praise. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Third part of the message entitled, Yeshua Pulls No Punches. Aren't you glad he did that in your life? When he revealed to us who he was and our relationship with him that was non-existent. We may have conjured in our own minds that we were serving the Lord from our culture or from our tradition, but Yeshua had to speak to us directly, and by the power of the Spirit of living God, conviction came, not condemnation. And so now as we read through these scriptures one more time here, we see that Yeshua's desire was not to condemn these spiritual leaders of Israel, but was to let them know where they truly stand in the eyes of the Father. Because there are times we as believers, we have this opinion of ourselves. And we have to allow the Spirit of the living God to reveal the truth, so that the things that we see and we continue to walk therein that are displeasing in the sight of Father God may be removed. And it's only by the power of the Spirit of the living God that those are truly revealed to us, and conviction is applied upon our hearts, not condemnation, because the enemy wants to come in like a flood and have us walk into condemnation so we'd get off the path of following and serving the living God. But now here is the eternal high priest who's standing before the leaders of Israel, and hear now his words of correction that desires true repentance. But woe to you, you Torah teachers, you Perishim, you Pharisees, for you're shutting the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, neither entering yourselves nor allowing those who wish to enter in to do so. We're in Matthew chapter 23, I apologize, verse 13. Matthew 23:13. Woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and Perishim, Pharisees, you swallow up a widow's house while making a show of davening at great length, because your punishment will be now all the worse. Woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and Perishim, you Pharisees, you go over land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you succeed, you make him or her twice as fit for Gehenna, for hell, as you are. Woe to you blind guides. You say, if someone swears by the temple, he is not bound by his oath. But if he swears by the gold in the temple, he is then bound. You blind fools, which is more important, the gold or the temple which makes the gold holy? And you say, if someone swear by the altar, he is not bound by his oath. But if he swears by the offering on the altar, then he is bound. Blind men, which is more important, the sacrifice or the altar which makes the sacrifice holy? So someone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And someone who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who lives in it. Woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and Perishim. You pay your tithes of mint, dill, and cumin. These are spices. But you have neglected the weightier matters of the Torah. That is justice, mercy, trust, which is faith. These are the things that you should have attended to without neglecting the others. Blind guides straining out a gnat, meanwhile swallowing a whole camel. Woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and Purushim. You clean off the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, Purushim, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside may be clean too. Woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and Pharisees, you Purushim. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look fine on the outside, but are full of dead people's bones and all kinds of rottenness. Likewise, you appear to the people from the outside to be good and honest, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and you are far from Torah. Woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and Purushim, you blind tombs. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the tzaddikim, who are the righteous ones. And you say, had we lived when our fathers did, we have never have taken part in the killing of the prophets. In this you testify now against yourselves, that you are worthy descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then, finish what your fathers have started. You snakes, you son of snakes, how can you escape being condemned to Gehenna? That is everlasting punishment. Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and Torah teachers. Some of them you will kill. Indeed, you will have them executed on the stakes as criminals. And some of you will flog them in your synagogues and pursue them from town to town. And so on, you will fall of the guilt of the innocent blood that has ever been shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Hevel, who was Abel, to the blood of Zechariah ben Bechiah, Zechariah the son of Ben Kariah. Yes, I tell you that all this will fall on this generation. Now Yeshua weeps. Can you imagine that? He's standing in front of the crowd of people that are in the temple courts. There's the high priests. The Pharisees, the scribes are all there. The Torah teachers are there. And he begins to weep. And he says these words, Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim, you kill the prophets and you stone those who are sent to you. How often have I wanted to gather your children just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you refused. Look, God is abandoning your house to you, leaving it desolate. For I tell you that from now on, you will not see me again until you say the words, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. So this sounds like a scathing rebuke from Yeshua. And these are strong words because he has to get the full attention. They don't fully understand what is taking place here. That in just a few days, he, the Paschal Lamb, is going to be then added to the sacrifice. I think it's beautiful what Tim shared today, in that Abraham, our father in faith, both of the Jews and the Gentiles, anyone who puts their faith in Messiah Yeshua, Abraham has become your father. And what was impressed upon him was to take his own son and to lay him upon the altar. God stayed his hand, and he sent an angel. And as Tim eloquently shared, that there was a ram that was there, its horns caught in the thicket, and it was added on to the sacrifice. Abraham's son, Isaac, was not sacrificed. But here we fast forward, and Abba Father God has sent his son to be the eternal sacrifice for man's sins. Because if we closely study the scripture, the bull, the rams, the lambs, all these animals were just a temporary covering. It did not erase the sins of the people on this earth. Only Yeshua did that. So now, let us hear now from Dr. David Stern. He gives us some commentary in Matthew 23, 13 through 36. He says these words, "Nowhere is it clearer than here." And also in Matthew 21, 12 through 13, that the image of the gentle Yeshua, meek and mild, falls short of reality. When Yeshua had to stand up and to confront people in their sin, he pulled no punches. He minced no words. He spoke the truth. The repeated slashing litany, "Woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and you Perishim, you Pharisees." This angers Jews and mystifies Gentiles and embarrasses Christians who find Yeshua's remarks intemperate and anti-Semitic and even un-Messiah-like. But Yeshua, like all the prophets, spoke the words of God without fear or favor. And I would press this to you. There are times when the Lord has asked you to speak the truth, to hear his exact words when you've been sent out to confront people with their sin. That's not a place that I enjoy to be in, and none of us. That's not a comfortable position, right? Because this, the Holy Spirit prepares us as he sends us forth in this. If not for the God's grace and his enabling power, there go you or I, walking in those same or similar sins as that person you're about to confront. So going on, Yeshua comforted those who were open to him, but he made a repeated invitation to those who opposed him. But when he had become evident that these particular Torah teachers and Perishim were hard-hearted and closed-minded and interested only in confronting and trapping him, Yeshua seized the initiative, revealing his accusers for what they were. Was Yeshua unloving towards them? Love sometimes must be tough. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, your own child or grandchild's safety, as you tell them, do not go out into the street after the ball. Come tell me, I will retrieve it for you. Because they do not have the discernment nor the intellect of looking both ways before they cross the street. And now that I've been blessed with brand new grandchildren, that lesson will be learned time and time again. So that is the way with the Father is with us, and we have to see Yeshua as our elder brother. He desires at times to be very tough with us because he doesn't want us to walk away from our relationship with Abba, Father God. And that was what Yeshua is doing. Of all people, the leaders of Israel, the nation, were self-indulgent, and they're in it for themselves. And they were walking in sin. Even less was Yeshua anti-Semitic. He was within the family correction, and it was aimed at making these Jewish brothers live up to their high calling. And you know what? Yeshua partially succeeded in this. There's proof texts for us on that. Acts, and I don't expect you to turn there, but we'll go through these quickly. Acts 15:5 says this, "But some of those who had come to trust in what? In Yeshua, were from the party of the Pharisees, the Perishim." Another quote, Acts chapter 21, 20. "And on hearing it, they praised God. And they also said to him, 'You see, brother, how many tens of thousands of believers that are all zealots for the Torah.'" Speaking of Jewish believers in Messiah. Acts 23, 6. "But knowing that one part of the Sanhedrin consisted of the Zidukim, which are the Sadducees, and the other, the Perishim, the Pharisees, Paul shouted, 'Brothers, I myself am a Pharisee. I am a son of a Pharisee. And it is concerning the hope," hear that word, "the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I'm being tried here." Now going back to Dr. David Cern's commentary on this. If Yeshua was unloving or anti-Semitic, one must say the same of all Jewish prophets, from Moshe to Malachi. A truer measure of anti-Semitism, which has been developed in parts of the church, is the ease with which it terms scribes and Pharisees and are uncritically equated as hypocrites. If you're a Pharisee, well, they are always hypocrites. If they were a Sadducee or Torah teacher, there always were hypocrites. This is falsely implying that all of them were. What about Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, naming two? For Yeshua, in addressing you hypocritical Torah teachers in Pershim, restricts his scathing denunciation to a specific group of them only. Now going on, Dr. David Stern says this, as he did study and research. The Jewish scholar Menachem Masur, writing in the Encyclopedia Judaica, also recognizes this. And this is his quote. And he quotes from the Talmud, SOT 3:4 and 22b. While the Pharisees as a whole set high ethical standards for themselves, not all lived up to it. It is mistakenly held that the New Testament references to them as hypocrites or offsprings of vipers, and he quotes Matthew 3:7 and Luke 18:9, etc., are applicable to the entire group. However, the leaders were all aware of the presence of the insincere among their numbers, described by the Pharisees themselves in the Talmud as sore spots or plagues of the Pharisaic party. That's from the Encyclopedia Judaica 13:3-6:6. Now back to Matthew 23:19. The altar which makes the sacrifice holy. Was Yeshua simply pulling this out of the air? Absolutely not. He was quoting, and those that were hearing him knew this. He was quoting the Hebrew book Shemot, Exodus 29:37-38, that says this: the altar will be most holy, and whatever touches the altar will become holy. This is what you are to offer upon the altar, two lambs a year old every day continually. All right? But just as we celebrated Hanukkah, if you study the story and read it very, very clearly and carefully, you'll notice this, that when they're rededicating the temple there and they're cleansing it, you know what they came upon? The altar. And you know what was upon the altar? There were stones upon the altar, okay? Now, the scripture says here that the altar is holy, right? Okay. And so what would have happened? That there were orders that were given that they were to sacrifice pigs upon the altar, which they did, because they erected a statue to Zeus, all right? And so when they're rededicating this, they asked the question of one another, said, well, so what are we going to do now? Exodus says that the altar is holy and everything that touches it. But there were unclean animals, pigs sacrificed upon it. What they decided to do is to remove those stones, and they cast it outside of the temple. If you ever look at the Kotel, you'll see that there's a pile of rocks on the side. Just looks like somebody threw them over there. And they asked the high priest of that time, when they're rededicating the temple, what are we going to do with these stones? He said, simply cast them outside the temple because they're profaned. But the scriptures say that they're holy. He said, that's right, but that's a question that's beyond my pay grade. Okay? I'm making it more contemporary here. He says that when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us what to do with the stones. You know what's fascinating? Fast forward to when this scripture was being lived out, Matthew's being lived out. Here was the Messiah before the high priest, but he didn't even mention what to do with those stones. That's for another date and another time, okay? So continue here, Matthew 23:23. Tithes, the Kohanim and the Levites, were debarred from owning land that was inherited. but they were given a tithe, a tenth of all the produce. And where was that found? But in the book of Leviticus, in the Hebrew Vayikra, 27:30-33. And also Bamidbar, the Hebrew word, Numbers 18:21. And this is what it says. A second tithe was to be consumed by the owner in Jerusalem. And a tithe for the poor replaced the second tithe in the third and sixth year of a seven-cycle year that accumulated in the year of the Shemitah, in which the land was allowed to lay fallow. That means that they were not to produce anything from it, that they were to eat of the provision that the Lord had already given them. So continuing here, Matthew 23:22. The weightier matters of the Torah, justice, mercy, and trust, which is faith. Yeshua seems to be alluring now to Micah 6:8. And what does Micah 6:8 say but this? What does Adonai require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? These you should have attended to without neglecting the others. So the main point here is this, that the following verse is that one should properly order one's priorities so as to live a life that is pleasing to God. Is that not our heart's desire? That everything we do, everything that we say, everything that we think about, bring praise and glory to Abba, Father God? Absolutely. So continuing here, Matthew 23:28. You are far from the Torah. That means you're walking in wickedness that Yeshua accused of the Torah teachers and the Pharisees here. The Greek word is onimia. This is an especially cutting denunciation when aimed at those who consider themselves to be the authoritative expositors of the Torah. They believed that they were without fault, but Yeshua revealed the truth of what their true standing was before Abba, Father God. Matthew 23:37-39, as if to refute the theology developed later by the church, which teaches that God is no longer interested in the Jewish people as such. What is that theology? But replacement theology. Yeshua gives the condition for salvation of the nation of Israel as a distinct from the salvation of individual Jews and Gentiles. In these verses, at the end of Yeshua's ministry, Yeshua addresses the nation of Israel, speaking in its capital, Jerusalem. And just think about that. America recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and so do a number of other nations that are now walking in step with the United States. But who does Abba Father God see as the capital of Israel but Jerusalem himself? Thus continues the Tanakh's tradition of corporate salvation, which will come when Israel as a nation blesses the Messiah who comes in the name of Adonai. It is clear from Matthew 21:9 in its context that this phrase here refers to Yeshua himself. And a national salvation is a powerful motivator for sharing the good news with the Jewish people. Is it not? Absolutely. For what did Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, say in Romans 11:11? In that case, I say, and who's the I but Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, it isn't that they, and I add this, the nation of Israel, have stumbled with the result that they have permanently fallen away. Heaven forbid, quite on the contrary, it is by the means of their stumbling that the deliverance has come to the Gentiles in order to provoke them to jealousy. Whom? But the nation of Israel, who have not received the Messiah, Yeshua, yet. Moreover, if their stumbling is bringing riches to the world, that is, if Israel being placed temporarily, did you hear that word? Temporarily in a condition less favored than that of the Gentiles is bringing riches to the latter, how much more greater riches will Israel in its fullness bring them? Verse 13 of Romans 11. However, to those of you Gentiles, I say this. Since I myself am an emissary, that is an apostle sent to the Gentiles, I make known the importance of my work in hope that somehow I may provoke of my own people. What people? The Jewish people, to jealousy and to save some of them. For if their casting Yeshua aside has meant means reconciliation for the world, what will their accepting him, Yeshua, mean? It will be life from the dead. Now, if challah, which is bread, offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some branches of the branches, and what are these? Some of the nation of Israel. Because part of the nation of Israel believed and they received Yeshua as the Messiah that day. Were broken off, you Gentiles, the wild olive branches, were grafted in among them, the believing nation of Israel, and have become equal sharers in the rich root of the olive tree. And what is that? The believing nation of Israel. There has always been a holy remnant. Then don't boast as you were better off than the branches. However, if you do boast, remember that you are not supporting the root, but the root is supporting you. So you will say, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. True, but so what? They, the nation of Israel, were broken off because of their lack of trust. Trust in what? The sacrificial system? Absolutely not. But trust that Yeshua is the Messiah. Continuing. However, you keep your place only because of your trust. Trust in what? Your self-righteousness? Your trust in Messiah Yeshua. So don't be arrogant. On the contrary, be terrified. Who's saying that? But Rav Shaul. He's encouraging us what? To fear the Lord above all things. Not your status in life, not where you've attained your life as being a believer in Messiah, but fear the Lord. Fear him. If God did not spare the natural branches, who are the natural branches? The unbelieving nation of Israel. He, God, certainly won't spare you. So take a good look at God's kindness and his severity. See, there's balance, is there not? On the one hand, severity towards those non-believing in Yeshua, some of the nation of Israel. Because as we know this, the original 120, they were all believing Jews. Believing what? Believing that Yeshua is the Messiah. Who fell off? The non-believing Jews. But on the other hand, God's kindness towards you provided you who maintain yourself in that kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. You understand that? If you do not fear the Lord all the days of your life and make sure that your relationship is right with him on a moment-by-moment basis, there's a possibility of you being broken off and cast away. Continuing here. Moreover, the others, who are the others? The nation of Israel. If they do not persist, continue in their lack of trust, faith, trust in what? But Yeshua is the Messiah, will be grafted back in because God is able to graft them back in. I and Alan and many others are living testimony to that. For if you nations were cut out of what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted in, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree. Who's the cultivated olive tree? But the holy remnant of believing Jews of the nation of Israel. How much more will these natural branches, the nation of Israel, be grafted back into their own tree? For my brothers and my sisters, now who's he speaking to? But the Gentiles. I want you to understand this truth, which God formerly concealed, but now has revealed. So now that you won't imagine that you know more than you actually do. Has the Spirit of living God ever gently bumped you up the side of your head and said, you know what, Frank, what you believe, what appears to make sense in your mind is not biblically true? Yes, I've had those intimate conversations with the Spirit of the living God, the Ruach HaKodesh. So, all right. I say that sometimes, but people said be more gentle. Phrase it a little bit more gently. Going on, it is that the stoniness to a degree has come upon unbelieving Israel. Unbelieving in what matter? The Torah? The sacrificial system? No. But unbelieving that Yeshua is the promised Messiah. Until the Gentile world enters into its fullness. And that is this way that all Israel will be saved. As the Tanakh says. So Rav Shaul is not saying, well, this is something that the Spirit of the Living God in our current vernacular or understanding, the Spirit of God has simply downloaded this into me. No, he quotes this. Yeshayahu, who is Isaiah 59, 20 through 21 and 27, 9. Out of Zion, which is Zion, will come a Redeemer. He will turn away ungodliness from Yaakov, who is Yaakov, but the Jewish people. And this will be my covenant with them. Who's the my? But Adonai. When I, Adonai, take away their sins. Continue back in verse 28 of Romans 11. With respect to the good news, they are hated for your sake. Whose sake? The Gentiles. But with respect to being chosen, they are loved by the patriarch's sake. Who is that? Abraham, Yitzhak, Isaac, Yaakov, Jacob. For God's free gifts and his calling are what? Irrevocable. I have problems with that word.
Irrevocable.
Thank you, Brother Tim. So continuing here in David Stern's commentary. We were in the scripture there for a period of time. God is abandoning your house to you and leaving it desolate. That's a quote from Matthew 28, 23. As it is clear from the use of the word house in Jeremiah 22, 5, which Yeshua alludes to. Yeshua is not speaking here about the temple, destroyed 40 years later by the Roman armies, but to the future of the sum of the generations of Israel. Some? How can you say some there? Because there were believing Jews believing in the Messiah at that time. Some of whom would be desolate of what? Salvation. Which is whom? Yeshua. So long as they seek to achieve it by themselves. By doing what? The temple sacrifices and abiding by Torah by itself. And not recognizing the Messiah Yeshua. Abandoning your house to you. And do not welcome Abba Father God's Messiah Yeshua to them. And so in all these things, Rav Shaul said this. This is the day when as Rav Shaul revealed in Romans 11, 26, all Israel shall be saved. And so you know what this spoke to? What was going on in the hearts and the minds of the Jewish people? They weren't thinking about Matthew through Revelation because why? They had never heard of it. It hadn't been written yet. But what was the scriptures that Yeshua was bringing out that he knew that was dancing upon their minds, upon their hearts? But Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 12, 9. When was the last time you read the book of Zechariah? And this is what it says here. When that day comes, I, Adonai, will seek to destroy all nations attacking Jerusalem. See, that's a future hope. And that was Yeshua's declaring here in Matthew 23, 39. He's saying this. You will not see me again until you do what? You cry out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So now we have a prophetic sign, a word of prophecy that has not been fulfilled yet, but is written in the scripture. How do we know the will of God? But by meditating upon the scripture. How do we know this has not come to pass? Because all the nations of the earth have not come against Israel. And this is what Zechariah says. When that day comes, I, Adonai, will seek to destroy all the nations attacking Jerusalem. Verse 10. And I, Adonai, will pour out on the house of David and those living in Jerusalem a spirit of grace and prayer. And they will look to me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Like bitterness for the firstborn son, when that day comes, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like that of Hadad Rimon in the Megiddo Valley. And you know what that is? That is a word picture to Jewish people that were living at that time. Because they understood all he had to say was Hadad Rimon in the Megiddo Valley, all right? Which is what? Armageddon, the Valley of Armageddon. But what took place there? I'll tell you this. King Josiah, the last good king of Judah, was killed. Where is that found? But in Malachim Bet, which is 2 Kings 23:29. And this is what it says there. Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, spotted Yeshayahu, who is Josiah, and he killed him. What does Yeshayahu, Josiah, in Hebrew mean? But Adonai supports. This good king of Judah, during whose reign a scroll of the Torah was rediscovered. What does that say to us? That for a period of time that the priesthood were not even using the Torah scrolls to lead the people of Israel. It was rediscovered, and he removed idolatry from Judah and renewed the covenant relationship with Adonai. Zechariah 12:12, this is what it says. Then the land will mourn each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan, which is Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family and the house of Levi by itself, and the wives by themselves, and the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves. Zechariah 13:1, and when that day comes, a spring, in some translation, a fountain will be opened up for the house of David and the people living in Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and impurity. What is a fountain and water used? For cleansing, a mikvah. When that day comes, says Adonai Zavaot, the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that no one remembers them anymore. I will expel the false prophets and the spirit of cleanliness from the land. And in that time throughout that land, says Adonai, two-thirds of those in it will be destroyed. They will die, but one-third will remain. There's death and judgment coming. Continuing here. Verse 9. That third part I will bring through fire. Who's bringing through the fire? But Adonai himself. And I, not someone else, I, Adonai, will refine them as silver is refined. He's getting the dross, the sin out of his people, by his refining fires of affliction. And I will test them as gold is tested, and they will call upon my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. And they will say, Adonai is my God. Zechariah 14 goes on to, and I'll summarize here because we don't have the time, but read it on your, by yourselves on your own. Goes on to describe Yeshua descending upon the Mount of Olives, and all the nations of the earth are in rebellion. And Yeshua putting them down, and he's putting things in order, and then setting up his kingdom in Jerusalem. This could not take place if the people are not in the land, and there's not the nation of Israel, and there's not a capital city in Israel, which is Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Continuing very, very quickly, Zechariah 14:9 then says this, then Adonai Yeshua will be king over the whole world. It says Adonai, I added Yeshua, okay? On that day, Adonai, I add Yeshua, will be the only one, and his name will be the only name. Yeshua, our salvation. So, in conclusion, Yeshua's promises are true and they can be trusted. Every single one of them will come to pass. But to all those who are unbelieving to accept the salvation offered by Messiah Yeshua, there shall be judgment. But those who will come to Yeshua for forgiveness of their sins and place their trust in Yeshua, there shall be eternal life. Remember, eternal life is quality of life, not just simply quantity. It is a life in the present that is worth living because it will have eternal value. When you came to know Messiah, and you repented of your sins, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, your eternal life began. It is of great value in that Abba, Father God, sent his Son upon this earth to die upon that tree in your place. And by his blood, you have been cleansed. And your sins are as if you've never committed them before. And it is a life in the future of eternity with Yeshua, Abba, Father God, and the Ruach HaKodesh. To God be all praise and glory and honor. In Yeshua's name, amen.